passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
I don't know if you've been watching the news. I have. And what I've been seeing a lot recently on the news has been leaving me sort of really frustrated. Frustrated with our politics and frustrated with the media. I don't know if you've been experiencing sort of the same feeling about that. Now, when I say that, by the way, I'm not talking about a particular political group or a political candidate. That's not my point. What I'm really frustrated with is what it seems is the lack of respect that is shown between people. The lack of honor that usually would go with certain positions. You see, I always grew up thinking that even if you don't agree with somebody, you respect them because they're a person. I always grew up thinking that even if you don't like a stance that somebody takes, you respect them because of the position that they hold. You know, you salute the uniform, even if you can't salute the person. Now, I don't know if you guys feel the same way about that, the importance of honor and respect. But if you feel that honor and respect is an important thing, that this message is going to be a really important message for us to hear and us to think through together. Now, the thing that we need to know is that a lack of honor and a lack of respect is not just something that is seen between politicians as they talk to one another on opposite sides of the aisle. It's not just something that is seen by the media. But believe it or not, a lack of honor and lack of respect is something that shows up a fair amount of time among God's people. It's true. Except the one that we have a lack of honor and respect for is not just an earthly leader, but it's our God and Savior, our heavenly leader. Oftentimes, what's happened for many of God's people is subtly, unawarely, they sort of over time have slipped into a lack of honor and lack of respect for God himself. And honestly, the consequences can be devastating. And that's what we're going to find out as we study the book of Malachi. Now, if you're new, I'd like to welcome you. We are in the second week of our study of the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is sort of an easy book to find in your Old Testament just because it's the last book that's in your Old Testament, so we can find it pretty quickly that way. The book of Malachi, we learned last week, was written around the year 450 BC, and I gave you a little bit of the background of what led up to the writing of this book. What had happened was God's people had been judged by God for their sin. God had sent King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to conquer Jerusalem and take God's people into exile. And while God's people were taken into exile and they suffered, God was still gracious in the midst of his discipline, as he oftentimes is. And God said, even when they go into exile, 70 years later, I will have you freed and you will be able to return. In fact, if you study the prophets, they even give the name of the person prophetically who would free them. It says, Cyrus would free you. And that's exactly what happened. Cyrus, king of Persia, came, conquered the Babylonians, and in 538 BC, he decreed the Jews could go free. They were free to return to their homeland and rebuild their nation. 2 years later, 536 BC, the first of actually three waves of groups left and began rebuilding the nation. But things were not easy. Things were very difficult. They faced financial shortages. They faced all kinds of different economic shortages. They faced pressure from the surrounding nations. And were they able to rebuild the temple? Yes, they did rebuild the temple. Did they start sacrifices again? Yes, they started sacrifices again. But the temple was much smaller. The sacrifices were offered with far less enthusiasm. Life was difficult. It was tough. In fact, 80 years into the rebuilding of a nation, it felt like they hadn't made much progress at all. They were discouraged, depressed, and heartbroken. And they began to slip. They began to go off the deep end spiritually and morally. And that is the time when God inspired Malachi to write this book. About what would it take for them to have God restore his favor to them and to their nation? Now, last week, we looked at the first five verses. In the first five verses, God started out with a pressing question that was in everyone's mind. The question they were all asking is, God, if life is so difficult like this, how could you say that you love me when things are not going well for me? And God speaks prophetically through Malachi, and he says right away, I do love you. In fact, I love you so much that my love for the rest of the world is like hatred in comparison to the amount of love I have for you. Don't question that. My love is solid. My love is there. I love you more than you can ever imagine, even though you're going through a difficult time right now. And we learn by way of application that that's actually not just true for God's people in the Old Testament. It's true for us today as God's people in New Testament times. You doubt God's love in a hard time? You want to see what it actually looks like? Look at the cross. God gave that which is most precious to him, his own son, to die in our place for our sin, to completely forgive us of our sin forever, and then to make us the most blessed beings in the universe. Now, does God love us? Oh, yes, more than we could ever begin to imagine. Now, what happens is, today is Malachi continues talking to God's people and saying God's word. He says, you know, the question you're asking really is the wrong question. The question is not, does God love you? The real question we need to focus on is, do you love God? In fact, the reality is, the reason why life has not gone well for them is because they don't love God. Right now, in this time when Malachi is writing, the reason they're not life isn't going well is they're experiencing God's fatherly discipline for their sin. Now, this morning as we dive into the text, beginning in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to see that he's going to focus on the first area where they show a lack of love for God, and that's the area of honor and respect. They no longer honor and respect their God and their Savior. So let's go ahead and begin. First point here, God deserves honor, especially from spiritual leaders. In verse 6, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, well, how have we despised your name? Well, let's begin right at the top here. Does anybody think that children should honor their parents? I thought I should get a complete, you know, room full of hands on that one. It's sort of like axiomatic, right? Kids better honor their parents. Even adult age kids need to honor their parents. It's just like right. I mean, parents, we changed your diapers. We fed you. We sent you to summer camp. We sent you to sports camp. We paid your car insurance. And trust me, that was high. You know, I mean, we deserve a little bit of honor, a little bit of respect here. In fact, one of the things that is completely grating to us as adults, you know, especially when you get to the point when you have kids, is when you see a lack of honor or lack of respect by children to their parents. I used to be a youth pastor, and I will never forget when I saw this happen. I was in my young 20s at the time, and I had a youth group, and there was this deal going around, the kids in the youth group, some of them thought they were going to be really cool and mature. They were going to start to call their parents by their first name. And I was like, what? And I still remember it, like clear as day. I was over the one kid's house. He's a pipsqueak. He's like this big. And he turns and says to his father, John, I'm going to need the family minivan tonight. I'm going out to the movies with my friends. I'm like, what? John? That's like dad to you. I mean, how dare you call him by his first name? That's a lack of respect. It's a lack of honor. And you're going to look really cool in the family minivan. You know, but you know, I had verses on this one. I kept thinking of these verses. Like it says this in Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's a promise from God. Don't honor your parents. Ain't going to go well. Now, Malachi says this is not just axiomatic for like parents and children, but this is something that goes on between employers and employees, doesn't it? An employee must honor their boss. You just have to. If you're an employee, you're talking smack about your boss when he's not there, or you're disobeying your boss, not getting the work done your boss is asking, it's just not going to go well for you. You will not be around too long. Well, if we think that children should honor their parents and employees should honor their boss, what we need to know is that we are God's children and God is our boss. And we must honor him. As it says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God calls us his children. And also in Jude chapter 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And what do? And deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our master. We're like his employees. We must give him honor. Now, I want to point this out. We're talking at first here about just giving honor in relationship. But the scriptures are clear that God is so serious about honor. He's not just talking about relationships. He talks about the very words we use to speak about God must be spoken with reverence and honor. One of the Ten Commandments is you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. It's like we shouldn't even speak God's name casually, disrespectfully. Don't ever even consider using his name as a cuss word, because God deserves so much honor and respect for who he is. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the character of Scripture is that God must be honored, and it even has to be honored in the way we speak about him. But here's the problem. Malachi is addressing the fact that God's people are not honoring him, not just in the words they speak, but in the sacrifices they give. Something much more significant. And by the way, who is the one who is the particular violators of this, who is giving the lack of honor? He says it's those who are the priests. Now, we don't have priests today, but the priests were the spiritual leaders in that time. And we do have spiritual leaders in our church. We have pastors, we have elders, we have board members. And they're not the only spiritual leaders. The other spiritual leaders are Crosswinds University teachers, Awana teachers, you know, men's ministry, women's ministry. We have a lot of spiritual leaders. And the point is this. What Malachi is saying is part of the job of spiritual leaders is to hold up the honor of God's name amongst God's people. That's why they're spiritual leaders, right? And when they fail to do that job, the people follow in the same vein. So let's go ahead and look, and we're going to see how the priests have failed to do this job of honoring God's name in the way they did it. How do we dishonor God? Number one, we dishonor God by not giving our best. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, Is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Well, for them, they were in the Old Testament sacrificial system. So they had to give things to God. Now, they didn't have a debit card. They didn't have a giving kiosk in their foyer. So they had to give grain. They had to give animals to God. And what was going on is they were giving rotten food to God. How's that great for your offering? Give rotten food. I don't know about rotten food for you guys. Do you guys ever buy strawberries around here? Strawberries, people? Now, I love strawberries, but I'll tell you, I only buy frozen ones. You know why? Because you buy them, and if you don't eat them, within a week, they all have a green, fuzzy beard. Isn't that true? It's like you cannot keep them from not rotting. And the other thing that I've learned, and by the way, in our house, my wife will only buy 3 bananas at a time. And some of the ladies are laughing because you know what happens? You don't eat them fast enough. And you wake up one morning and there's this cloud of fruit flies that is in your kitchen. And so we only buy 3 bananas to keep them from going bad. Well, what was going on here is these guys says, hey, I have some rotten strawberries. I have some rotten bananas, and somebody says, well, just throw it out. They say, no, no, perfect. I know what to do with it. Bring it to church. Give it to God. Yeah, can't you picture that? The offering plate goes by, and a guy sticks the strawberries with the green beard in there. You know, what would you be like if you were God at that point? I'll tell you what I would be like. I'd be charging my batteries for lightning, you know? You know, how dare you give me this rotten fruit? It's dishonoring. It's disrespectful. I'm the God of the universe. Well, it wasn't just rotten fruit they were giving, but they're giving lame animals, blind animals, sick animals, the animals that nobody wants. Made me think of it this way. I want to talk to the kids that are here. Any of you guys like puppies? Anybody like puppies? Little dogs? Isn't that pretty cool? Who would like a, Carl's like, I want a puppy, right there. Puppies are so cool, aren't they? They're so much fun. Kids, you'd love a puppy. What happens if your parents came home and says, we have a dog for you today? And here's the dog, and they bring it in, and they put it down, and you're like, this dog can't even play fetch. Well, why can't it play fetch? It can't even see the ball. It's blind. In fact, it starts moving around your kitchen, hitting in the cabinets, can't see a thing. You're like, Dad, it's a blind dog. Well, don't worry, it's not going to run too fast anyway because it only has 3 legs. You know, and so it hobbles. And then it falls down the stairs. You're like, okay, well, maybe we can work with this. You know, it has some disabilities, but it's also a sick dog. It's foaming at the mouth. Whenever you feed it, it vomits. And so then it has diarrhea all over the place. It's diarrhea dog. And you're like, oh, Dad, couldn't you have found a better puppy? And Mom and Dad, I know, you would never give your kids diarrhea dog. You wouldn't. Because you love your kids, right? You'd only give your kids the absolute best. But what does it say about God's people who are giving him garbage animals? You see, what it says is they really don't love him because they're giving him the leftovers. They're giving him the rejects when it comes to their worship of him. Look what the scriptures had said about this, about the kind of animals they were to give. In Deuteronomy 15:21, speaking about the animals, but if it has any blemish, if it's lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Because all the animal sacrifices, the pure and spotless lamb, was to point forward to the pure and spotless Christ. God gave his perfect son for us. And so they were to give perfect animals to him. You see, if what I give to God isn't worth anything, it's saying that God's not worth anything to me. Let me say it again. If what I give to God's not worth anything, then what it's saying is God's not worth anything to me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 talks about this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you give to God is a reflection of your heart for God. There's no way to disconnect those two. Because God is the best, He deserves our best. And if we give Him some things that are second rate, it's a lack of honor. It's a lack of respect. The greatness of what God has given to us needs to be reflected back to Him in the greatness of what we give to Him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, am I thankful we're no longer in the Old Testament. I'm thankful I no longer have to worry about giving strawberries that are moldy, animals that are sick, and bread that is rotten. Thankfully, this is all behind us. In my one sense, it is. In another sense, it's not. We don't have to give animal and grain sacrifices because Christ has died as the once-for-all sacrifice. But the principle remains. What we give to God is a reflection of our heart for God. And either we're honoring Him by what we give or we're not honoring Him. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by this. Let's talk about our giving or our tithing to God. Our money. How do we give to Him? Many people give a tithe, which is 10% of their offering. The New Testament talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It doesn't specifically say a tithe, but it says what we give to God financially, we should give joyfully, we should give sacrificially, we should be giving generously, we should be giving what is first, we should be giving what is best. Why do we give to God, and why do we give to Him joyfully and sacrificially? Because our God is the best, so He deserves the best. And I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, here we go. It's the pastor's time to give a money sermon. It's not a money sermon, folks. It's a heart sermon. It's all about the heart. Because the truth of what our heart feels about God will be reflected in what we give to God. There's no way to separate that. Now, some of you will say this. You know, I don't tithe because I can't afford to tithe. I look at it a little differently. I would say you don't tithe because you don't want to tithe. God's not worth it enough for me to sacrifice 10% of my income to Him. Because the choice is always this. To raise your standard of giving, you have to make a conscientious effort to lower your standard of living. Isn't that true? But we lower our standard of our living because we say God is worth it. It's worth it to honor Him. Jesus gave us His all. He took on flesh. He took on our sin. He died in our place for our sin, completely forgave us for all of our sin. We cannot out-sin the amount of grace that Jesus Christ has given to us. And we are now the most blessed beings in the entire universe for all of eternity. It's worth it to honor God by saying, I'm willing to live on less, to give to Him, because He's worth it. Now, one of the ways we honor God is by our giving, but another way we honor God is by our energy. I mean, if you want to write that down. See, God is worth giving our best energy to. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit what it was like for me. Just a little confession here. When I went to college, I was one of these guys who, like the rest of the college guys, I stayed up to the wee hours of Sunday morning on Saturday night. You know, because it's Saturday night. Let's go have fun, you know? That's the way you do that. But then I noticed I'd come in church and I'd be sitting in the back row and I would always be falling asleep. I had no energy left. And then after a while, I got to thinking, you know, if a church was like a class, I would be miserably failing. I could barely tell you what the pastor was saying. Couldn't remember a thing that I was learning because I gave my leftover energy. I was completely exhausted. And God started to convict me. You know, if I have a great God who is a great Savior, who has given me his all, I deserve to give him my best on Sunday morning. I deserve to give him my best of energy, my best of my focus. And I remember sitting there on Saturday night, you know, I think God is convicting me. I actually need to go to bed at a reasonable hour so I can give God my best energy on Sunday morning. Some of you, that may be the simple entire application for this sermon. God is convicting you that when you come on Sunday morning, you're giving him just your leftovers. You need to go to bed earlier. Well, we talked about honoring God by our giving. We honor God by our energy. I'll give you one other way. We honor God in our personal Bible study. Now, I know we've talked about church Bible study, but how about personal Bible study? When do you end up reading God's Word? And how are you when you read God's Word? What kind of state or condition are you in? Now, I know a number of us read God's Word before we go to bed at night. And that's our time to do that. Now, that may be the right time for you. I'm not questioning that. But I will tell you what I've learned. I've learned that when I read God's Word as the last thing before I go to bed, it don't work. By 10:30 at night, I am in a walking coma. Anybody else tired at night? Okay, a few of us. I'm a complete walking zombie. It's like the zombie apocalypse around the kitchen. That's what it is. You know, it's like just get him to bed, steer him there, and pfft, I'm done. So if I try to read God's Word at that time, I'm going to tell you, I don't even get a full paragraph done. I don't remember a thing I've read. I'm done. So because God is so great, because he deserves what is first, because he deserves what is best, the alarm goes off early, and there's a cup of tea or a cup of coffee when I read his Word. And it's an matter of honor by giving him what is best. Now, we've talked about how they were to honor God with their actions and how we're to honor God with our actions by giving him what is our tithe, by giving him our best energy. Now, the other thing we learn is this. We dishonor God when we serve him with a bad attitude. Malachi chapter 1, 12 through 13. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. I love that. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Now, what happens in here? He repeats some of those same actions, but he also moves on to their attitude. The priests' attitude in worship was this. They were weary of the work of worship. They were whining at the work of worship. They were snorting at the work of worship. Now, what is snorting? I'll tell you what snorting is. The best way to see it is ask your teenager to help you empty the dishwasher. And I guarantee you, you will see a snort. You're like, oh, do I have to? That's exactly what these guys were doing. My job is terrible. It stinks. It's the weekend. Everybody else gets to sleep in. But I have to come and I have to offer sacrifices. I have to come and do all this extra work to help people in worship. What a drag. And you see, they're looking at their job completely the wrong way. Instead of their job as priests being a burden to serve in God's house, their job as priests is a privilege to serve in God's house. Isn't that right? It's a privilege. You don't have to serve. You get to serve. The priests were the people that were chosen by God for the special privilege of being the intermediary between God and his people. They were chosen by God to teach God's people his word. Is it a hard job? Yes. Does it involve extra work on the weekends? Oh, yes. But it is a privilege. It is a privilege and honor to be priests of God's people to teach them his word. Now, this transfers quickly and directly right to us, doesn't it? Our God is a great Savior, and we know him as an even greater Savior today than they knew him then, because we know about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And as spiritual leaders, it's a privilege to serve God, even when it's little things. Coffee bar. Let's take that for instance. You know, coffee bar, you have to come early. You have to make coffee. You don't get to see as many people as you want in the foyer because you're busy serving. And some people will be like, you know, snort. You know, do I have to do coffee bar? You know, I like to come to church and just hang out and relax. But that's the wrong attitude, isn't it? The right attitude is, God has been so good to me. God saved me. God completely transformed my life. He made me the most blessed person in the universe, along with the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a privilege. What an honor it is that I can serve him in his church, and I can serve God's people in his church. If all it means I have to get up an extra half hour early to make some coffee, oh, what a small sacrifice to serve such a great Savior. See how the attitude changes? I'll give you another example. Worship team. Now, let's face it. If you're on the worship team, it's a sacrifice. Probably the biggest sacrifice is you have to listen to two sermons because you have both services. Yeah, there you go. All right. I can take that dig. It's all good. Yeah. But here's the other deal. You know, not only do you have to be here for two sermons, but then you have to come during the week, and you have to practice. And a lot of people are like, you know, I don't want to do worship team because it's too much work. Many times that's a bad attitude. Man, it is a privilege, isn't it? I am so thankful that God has given musical gifts and singing gifts and instrumental gifts to some of the people in this church body. I can tell you, the rest of us, you have no idea how much we appreciate those of you who play drums and play bass and play keyboard and help lead us in worship. Do we appreciate that? Oh, yeah. Man, we are so blessed by that. And you're not just, as a worship team, blessing us, but you realize what you're doing. You're leading us in worship to our great God, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be in that position as a worship team leader. Now, is it hard work? Is it extra work? Oh, yeah. But not something that should be whined and snorted at. That's right. Because it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Now, the other thing we see is this. Not only were they dishonoring God with their actions by not giving their best and their attitudes by being whining and snorting, but we dishonor God when we don't fulfill our commitments. Maybe this one will hit some of us close to home. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows to give it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So here's what was happening. God's people, they were making a public promise to give a great animal, a perfect animal, an unblemished animal to him as an act of worship. But when it came time to put their money where their mouth is a little bit later, behind the scenes, they were swapping it with a cheap substitute. That sounds pretty wicked, doesn't it? Like to pull a fast one on God. They weren't keeping their promises to God. They weren't giving their best to God. And by the way, God doesn't like this at all. In fact, he calls them cursed for promising to give one thing and then giving something less than their commitment. Now, think of it this way. You say, well, how would that ever happen? Imagine it from a contemporary perspective. You need a new car. Your car's falling apart. So what do? You go to the bank. The bank gives you a loan. You promise in a public way that you will pay back a certain amount of money each month, right? And what happens is you're going through that and you say, well, I really don't want to pay my car payment this month. So you start skipping. Does that work real well? Repo man's coming, right? He's going to repo your car. Well, if you think it's completely unacceptable to give less than you commit to a banker, it's completely unacceptable to give less than you commit to the very God of the universe. In fact, to do so is a great dishonor to him. Now, how would we ever do that? Many of us have made a promise and a commitment to serve God's church on boards, serve God's church on committees, or serve God's church on different ministry teams. But then, you know, life gets busy. And all of a sudden, our favorite sports team is playing on that night. Or we have friends that come in from out of town. And what is the first thing we do? I'm sorry, I won't be there. I can't make it. Something else came up that is more important than keeping my commitment to serve Christ in his church tonight. Oops. You see how that happens so quickly? It's a great dishonor to God. We're not keeping our commitments of what we said we would do for him. And I want to put this thought out to you. How do we expect the world to think we have a great Savior and a great King if we refuse to honor him by keeping our commitments in our schedule? How do we expect the world to think we have a great Savior and great King if we refuse to honor him in keeping our commitments to him in our schedule? It's just true. Well, we've learned there's three ways that they dishonor God, and we do the same thing: by what we give, by our attitudes, and by not keeping our commitments. And what are the results of doing this? What are the results of dishonoring God? Number one, dishonoring God leads to him ignoring our prayers. Malachi chapter 1, verse 9, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Imagine this. Imagine we were having Governor Kim Reynolds coming to Spirit Lake. And the reason she was coming is because the school system is going to be asking for a special state grant to help with a particular project in the school. And she's going to be meeting with the school board. So this is a big meeting. And there's a nice lunch that's going to be served where Governor Kim Reynolds is going to be there. The lunch is served and just deli sandwiches put out for the whole school board. But Kim Reynolds gets a little something less than the best. Remember those moldy strawberries? Well, you know, let's give some of them to her. For a sandwich? Well, your daughter, that one she took to school lunch like 2 weeks ago that fell out of her backpack and got stuck in the bottom of her locker with all of her school books on it that's now green and moldy, let's give the governor that one. As for drinks, you know those school milks? There was one that was left outside in the summer. It's now chunky, looks like yogurt. It smells like sweaty summer socks. Let's give that one to her to drink. How well is that going to go over? Is she going to grant our request for some school funding? What do you think? Absolutely not, because she was greatly dishonored by what we would have given her. And the same thing applies in our relationship with God. When we're giving him what is second rate, leftover energy, broken commitments, not willing to reduce our standard of living to achieve a basic standard of giving, whining, gripey attitudes when it comes to serving in his church, which is a privilege to do, How well do you think he's going to respond to our requests for things in prayer? Some of us have been praying for a wife or a husband. Others have been praying for a friend. Some have been praying for a job. You know the fastest way to increase the effectiveness of your prayers? Today, start by honoring God, giving him what is first and what is best in your life. We have a great Savior who completely and totally deserves it. He takes notice when we give him what is first and what is best. Let me show you an example of this. This goes back to Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Then it goes on, but for Cain and his offering, he did not have regard. And many people say, this is mysterious. Why does God like Abel's offering and he doesn't like Cain's offering? And I want you to notice, Cain just gave something. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions of his flock. He brought what was first and what was best, because Abel realized that his God is worthy of great honor because he is a great king. And God took notice of Abel's offering because of it. You see the difference? Next point. Dishonoring God leaves him disgusted with our worship. In verse 10, it says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts. "I will not accept an offering from your hand." See how God feels about second-rate, leftover worship? He feels totally disgusted by it. He just hates it. He does. In fact, he says, "I just wish that somebody in there would have the courage to shut the whole place down. Just go home." Now, for us, that doesn't strike us with significance, because we said, okay, shut a church down. Well, there's probably like five other ones in the town to take its place. There's not multiple churches. There is one temple at this point. One place where the relationship between God and man is mediated. And God says, with this leftover, dishonoring worship, shut it all down. It's disgusting to me. Significant. Now, to help drive this point home, because I know some of you are thinking God's overreacting on this point, you need to understand the relationship between Christ and his church is paralleled in Scripture between the relationship between a husband and a wife. So if you want to understand how God feels, you can look in the marriage relationship, not just in the relationship between us and God. So maybe think of it this way. Imagine you're a husband, and you've been out of town, traveling for 2 weeks. You miss your wife and your family dearly. You've been thinking about, waiting, dreaming to get home. Can't wait to be there with your wife. And you come in the door, "Honey, I'm home." But she has her eyes glued on the television. Never lifts them up and just simply says, "Hi." And you're like, "Ugh, that doesn't feel right." But you're going to be a good husband. You're going to go with it. Dinner time comes around, and you've been eating fast food and traveling food the whole time you've been gone. You are looking forward to one of your wife's wonderful home-cooked meals. And she gets dinner out, and she takes it out of a paper bag. It's like Taco Bell. Like, ugh, I could have eaten this anywhere. And you eat the dinner, and the grease is running down your elbows, and you're like, well, okay, I'll just go with it. Still, you're not feeling right. Then finally, after dinner, you sit on the couch, and she comes, and she sits right next to you, and you're like, finally, I get some time with her. And she picks up her phone, and she starts talking to her friends. You're right next to one another, but she's not spending time with you, giving attention to you, and your heart is wilting. And finally, it's bedtime. There'll be no distractions now. You can be with one another to give your attention and time to one another. She lays in the bed. You wrap your arms around to snuggle with her and to be with her. And all of a sudden, there's a glow in the room. She has her phone out. She's checking Facebook. You can't stand it. You hop out of bed and you say, "This is disgusting. It's not right at all." And she looks at you with this dumbfounded look. "Well, why? I mean, you came home, I greeted you. You came home and I gave you dinner. I sat next to you on the couch and I'm letting you snuggle with me in bed. What do you want? What more do you want? I want you. I want your heart. I want your real attention. I don't want you just going through the motions. It's disgusting when you just go through the motions." That's exactly what God says. When we're going through the motions with him, not giving him true honor and true worship, it's disgusting and repulsive to him. He agrees. Last point. Dishonoring God moves us outside of God's plan to spread the greatness of his name in this world. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What God says is this: you know what? Here's the plan. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the entire world will eventually praise and worship my name and give me great honor. You're either going to be part of that group or you're not going to be part of that group. And if you're not part of that group, God will move on and find somebody else who will be. At Crosswinds Church, my hope and my prayer for each one of us is that we would be people that are passionately committed to the honor of God's name. That we would not be here on Sunday mornings going just through the motions. We wouldn't be whining and snorting at the privilege of serving. And that we'd be giving sacrificially and generously of our money, our energy, and keeping our commitments to him. Now we're going to take communion right now. And as we take communion, when the elements are passed, I want you to do one particular thing. I want you to look inside your life and your heart. And I want you to ask yourself, I have a great God and a great Savior who gave his very life for me. Is my life being lived in honor to him? Or am I just somebody who's going through the motions and giving him my leftovers? And if so, he calls us to repent. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for giving us so many good things, complete blessing. I pray that you would do business in the hearts of your people, calling us to repentance, because we want to be men and women that honor you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.